Because just because we've come away from Pentecost last Sunday, we have a tendency sometimes, I think, to kind of celebrate in the moment and then forget what we were really celebrating and what the truth really was of that event. And so I kind of want us to keep focused on this. And that's why I'm calling today's message, not just the Holy Spirit is in the house, but the Holy Spirit is still in the house. And so once we go through these few verses here in Acts 6, I'd like to for us to think together about what that means for us in 2021, that the Holy Spirit is still in the house. So let me begin with this paragraph, and then we'll move into Acts chapter 6 here this morning. From a group of 12 men to a devoted group of 120 followers to the overnight viral sensation of thousands breaking free of the confines of traditional Judaism and streaming toward the good news Jesus had announced. The unleashing of the power of God on an unsuspecting Jerusalem was soon staggering the imagination of the faithful. It was also threatening the Jewish religious elite and bringing fears of mass rebellion to the Romans, enforcing their foreign rule on this perpetually contentious territory. The explosive growth of the church came with the problems of administration, demanding the attention of the already overworked apostles. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, then as now, provided wisdom and discernment for the immediate and the future. So it's just important for us to recognize that there is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And Sewer and I just listened recently to a webinar that was talking about this ministry and how we sometimes also kind of get the mistaken impression that there are three separate people in the Godhead. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. And so it's that mystery of the Trinity. But the Holy Spirit is fully God. And when Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come to you and we will dwell with you, Jesus is saying, we, as in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, will be with you. And so it's just really important for us to remember that because there are a lot of varying ideas and thoughts that are around in our day. And it's just important for us to be reminded that God has not changed. And as he was then, so he is now. So let's look at Acts 6. And I think there's some really amazing things here that we might want to look at. So in Acts 6, just the first verse, it says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So here's one of the first things we're aware of that is an area of contention as the numbers grow into the thousands, as you know, already from Peter's first message, the day of Pentecost, there were about 3,000 added. So even if none else were added, that already would have been a pretty big group. But this is sometime later, and the numbers are increasing on a daily basis. And so what happens here is the church at this point is all Jewish. The Gentiles haven't come in yet. And so, but even within the Jews, there are Hebraic Jews, those who speak Aramaic or Hebrew. And then there's the other group of Jews who live outside of Jerusalem who have been mostly impacted by Roman rule. And so they've switched over to speaking Greek. And so here is the first problem that happens. The widows amongst them, the Aramaic or Hebrew speaking Jew widows and the Greek speaking widows, there's a disparity already coming up as the way that they are being given food. And so Here's this is a I think this is going to be a really big problem. People come to complain to the apostles about this issue that's going on. So there's already discontentment rising. And I think what happens is the Holy Spirit is so hyperactive in this day that what he does is quickens to their mind, reminds them. And so I just think of this one verse in Matthew chapter 26. Somebody is reminded by the Holy Spirit of this one thing that Jesus said that maybe they didn't catch when he said it, but now it comes back to them. When Jesus is anointed in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, the woman comes in and breaks this alabaster jar. The disciples are really upset because that's a total waste of money. And Jesus is aware of this. So in Matthew 26, verse 11, 10 and 11, Jesus understands what the disciples are thinking and murmuring amongst themselves. And he goes, aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." And so they still were ignoring the fact that Jesus kept talking about going away and being killed and all those things. So I don't think they caught the message then. But here are these poor, the widows in those days. They didn't have social security. They didn't have government programs taking care of them. And if they didn't have immediate family, they were often the most destitute. They had no way of earning money. And it was a really difficult thing for them. And so they were very dependent on gifts and generosity of people around them. And so they were taking care of the widows, but apparently Aramaic-speaking widows were better taken care of and more regularly taken care of than the Greek-speaking ones. So Jesus says this one thing in Matthew chapter 26, and then that probably wouldn't have gone very much further until someone is reminded by the Holy Spirit of something in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And so as I was doing my research, which we're able to do because we have so many different means of doing this, in Deuteronomy 15, in the law, here in verse 7 through 11, this is what's written already. "If there is a poor man among you, your brothers, in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will towards your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you'll be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land." So isn't that interesting? And I really believe that the Holy Spirit would have directed somebody. Now, they didn't have copies of scripture, obviously. And my guess is, we haven't really talked about this, but my guess is the majority of the disciples probably couldn't read. They didn't have much, they didn't have anything to read anyway. And so what they heard, what they knew of scripture, was what was transmitted to them when it was written, read aloud in the synagogue. I mean, people just didn't have, you know, libraries full of scrolls in those days. And so it was the learned ones, the one who had been to school, the rabbinic schools, etc., who would have been able to read the scrolls. And so they didn't know it because they had read it. They knew it because they'd heard it read on a regular basis at synagogue. And someone who had obviously maybe never read was just reminded of what was there in the law. And he said, oh, Remember what Jesus said, and Jesus basically was referring, quoting the law of Moses written in Deuteronomy. And so as this issue comes out of the widows not being treated correctly, not all getting the same kind of treatment, here's what the Holy Spirit does. And so in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, the blank there is growing pains, because they are expanding rapidly and there are all kinds of issues that are going to come up. But growing pains, it's no problem for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows how to use what these guys knew. And I believe, as he does for us, I think he gives us wisdom just directly when we need it, when we've never heard it, we've never learned it, we've never read it even. The Holy Spirit's ministry in us can even bring that up and give us wisdom and discernment way beyond our own abilities. And so as the disciples are confronted with this, instead of being overwhelmed and just dismayed, it's like, oh, how are we ever going to take care of this? The immediate response here is in verse 2 of chapter 6. The disciples say, so the 12, so the original 12, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So right away, the Holy Spirit says, you know what, guys? You have a priority here. You have got to be giving the message. You've got to be preparing. You've got to be always ready with the word, the message that Jesus has given, the message that you now more fully understand that was preached in the synagogue as you bridge the gap from all of those scriptures to the teachings of Jesus and how they all fit together here. And that's what you're doing at this point. So it's too important for you to just give that away and say, no, now we've got to take care of all these other issues that keep arising. And so the Holy Spirit comes in and gives them this wisdom and says, nope, this is not yours to deal with. There's another way to figure this. And do you remember when the people of Israel were going through the desert and Moses was trying to lead them and give all the direction, and his father-in-law had to intervene and say, hey guys, Moses rather, you know, you don't need to be doing all of this. You can appoint people to take care of these issues that are arising amongst the people. So appoint people to take care of these issues for you. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I believe that even then, Moses' father-in-law was directed even then by the Spirit, even though they wouldn't have said it in those terms back then. So here we are in Acts chapter 6, and the Holy Spirit is giving them the wisdom to say, you know what, here's your priority has not changed. You've got to minister the word of God to these people. This is what I'm about right now. Don't change that. But here's what you need to do. You need to think about other people taking care of this issue. So the second point here in Acts chapter 6, verse 2 is administrative pinch. It's like, you know, any growing ministry, growing church, growing business comes up with these issues that seem to be a problem. And how are we going to get past this so that we can continue growing? And so in order to grow any kind of church or ministry or business or whatever, there's got to be someone that has administrative skills. And I, for one, am grateful for everyone with administrative skills, which aren't necessarily my forte. And so the Holy Spirit shows them how they need to go about this. So don't be concerned with this issue by yourselves. There is an issue that we can solve. So administrative pinch is not a problem for the Spirit. And then in chapter 6, verse 3 through 6, here's the solution. So the disciples say, Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Phineas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So here's this immediate solution that comes up. Choose 12 men who are going to be faithful, who are full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to turn that responsibility over to them. And so they leave even the choosing of the seven to the other disciples, the full group of disciples, and then they choose these seven. Now, here's just a snippet of proof that this is the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. Now, I'm sure it's different in the UK and in France, but here in the US, pleasing the whole group is almost an impossibility. There's always someone who's going to gripe, always someone who's going to find fault, and always someone who's going to be the issue. And so I know you Europeans have ever experienced that kind of thing, but it seems to be our national pastime to find fault and to gripe about something or other. Slightly tongue-in-cheek, I understand. But so this proposal pleased them. They chose seven men. And isn't it interesting that the first one who's mentioned is Stephen? And of course, we'll find Stephen later on in more tragic circumstances. But the very first, it's almost like Stephen leads the group. He's the first one they choose. And Luke records his name first, that he is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, and then the other six. And so, but it pleases everyone that this should be what's done. So they choose these men, they bring the seven before the apostles, who pray for them, lay hands on them to bless them, to impart to them maybe an impartation, an anointing of the Spirit for this work, so that they can be effective in figuring out how to make sure that the distribution of food to the widows is equal amongst the Greek-speaking and the Jewish-speaking women. And so the blank in number 3 is the first ad hoc committee required. Here's a need that rises up, and somebody needs to figure out what to do. I think the Holy Spirit gave them perfect directions. They followed perfectly. They chose these seven. And that's the last we hear of anybody being disgruntled about this. So my guess is the seven had enough of the Holy Spirit and empowered by administrative skills to really get the job done and to solve the issue. One of the things that I read about, which really kind of interesting, is the majority of the men chosen had Greek-sounding names. So maybe they were all Greek speakers who would be far more sympathetic to the Jewish-speaking, the Hebrew-speaking widows who seem to be getting the lion's share of the food. And so here's the wisdom of the disciples to choose these men who would have more easily communicated with the Greek widows, the Greek-speaking widows. And so even creating this ad hoc committee, and, you know, obviously committees can be overdone and we can be strapped by the bickering of one committee with another, but here it was really an important thing, and it freed the apostles up to be about the work, the ministry of the word and prayer. And then the last thing I want to look at here this morning out of this chapter is verse 7, and here's the result of this. So the word of God spread, The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So here's this multiplying effect of the power of the Holy Spirit. The problem is solved that we started with in the beginning of the chapter. There is no more mention of that issue. And then the word of God spread. So because the disciples recognized the importance of keeping the main thing the main thing, their job of prayer and the ministry of the word of God spread. And the number of disciples increased rapidly. So not just a slight easing of the roadblock here, but a major clearing of the obstacle so that the continued work of the Holy Spirit could work out through the apostles. And then the last thing there in verse 7 is the number of, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, as the word went forward, there were also Jewish leaders of the synagogue who were convinced that this message of the good news that Jesus preached was also good news that they were to receive. So it isn't like there was total refusal on the part of the rabbis or the Pharisees or the Sadducees. There were many who came. And sometimes we overlook the power of the Holy Spirit. In our day, we can easily think, because of what we hear in the media, that only very few things are taking place and the kingdom of God basically has stalled out. But that's really a very truncated message. The truth is, the power of the word of God is still reaching, and it's reaching in countries where the word of God is forbidden. It's working, and it has always worked where the church has been forbidden, where proselytizing is forbidden, where the word of God does not exist, and the Holy Spirit is at work. And so the number of people globally who are coming to the Lord is still astonishing. And it's amazing how we keep forgetting, or easy to forget, in all the doom and gloom that we hear about on a regular basis, that because that could also obviously make us feel like nothing is happening and God is being overwhelmed by the evil and all of the ugly stuff that's happening, the wars and all those types of things. But God's word is still going forward and it is still powerful. So the Holy Spirit is not just in the house. The Holy Spirit is still in the house. And so in the 21st century, God has not changed. And his work, his power, his forward motion has not been diminished by 2,000 years since the original coming of the Holy Spirit. He's still here and he's still at work and he's still frighteningly powerful to those who want to oppose him. And there are many voices opposing the work of God in our day. But, you know, they can't win. And God just laughs at, you know, the nations who rage against him, because he will win. And his kingdom does move forward. It's an unstoppable kingdom. So the fourth thing there in verse 7, the fourth point, is needing to further expand ministry. It's no problem for the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit moves in, those insurmountable problems melt away. And so because that hasn't changed, I think it gives us excitement for today, for what God is up to. Growing pains and administrative pinch and needing ad hoc committees and needing to further expand. When the Holy Spirit is at work, all of that takes place and it doesn't change. So I think that's really important. And I want us to just take some time before we go to communion this morning to just think together on what that would mean to see in our day what the disciples saw. And so I want to bring two more contemporary messages, not of today, but more contemporary. At the bottom, I've got two quotes, one by Corrie ten Boom, and she says, "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you." And most of us know most of Corrie ten Boom's story, and it is an amazing story. If you haven't read or seen The Hiding Place, it's an amazing story. And then here's one by Smith Wigglesworth, which is pretty powerful as well. He says, "We must be careful not to choose, but to let God's Holy Spirit manage our lives. Not to smooth down and explain away, but to stir up the gift and allow God's Spirit to disturb us and disturb us and disturb us until we yield and yield and yield. And the possibility in God's mind for us becomes an established fact in our lives, with the rivers in evidence meeting the need of a dying world." Pretty eloquent words by a pretty powerful spiritual figure in our history, Smith Wigglesworth. So as we look at this, the beginnings of the church in the first century with the apostles, the original 12, growing madly, and then as we look at these more contemporary things, the power of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, let's just kind of think about this, and what does this look like in our day? To see, what would it look like to see him that active, that powerfully working through us, since nothing has changed? God's ministry and the working of the kingdom is still a very effervescent, forward-moving, always expanding type of thing. So let's just, what do we think? What would it look like to see those kind of amazing things in our day?
I see a greater acknowledgement of the body of Christ with its individual gifts. I know we've often talked about it, but an enhancing of, you know, when you read what the spiritual gifts are in your gifts of motivation in Hebrew, or I guess it's in Romans, and then you have your spiritual gifts in First Corinthians. Just people saying, we absolutely need the spiritual gifts. I need the spiritual gift in you in order to do this. And so activate and fan into flame. I have this excerpt from, I guess it's Romans 12. If I could read it, it's in the Message. And I pulled this out because it just reminded, as you were talking, Don, it reminded me of this. So if I may, it's from the Message, verses 4-6. "In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. It's okay to be support staff and let Jesus be the head." Does that make sense?
Mm. Yeah, I was thinking along similar lines.
I was actually looking for the gift of administration in those lists. It might be called the gift of helps. I'm not sure. But you're right, it is a gift. And well, two things. One is that even though Philip and Stephen were deacons, you know, were set aside to do the administration, that didn't disqualify them from also preaching. And we hear later in Acts of both of them being used very influentially, Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch and Stephen in front of the crowd and the Pharisees. So that's one thing that we sometimes double up. We you know, one gifting doesn't necessarily limit us. And the other thought is a little bit more speculative, but, you know, in a post-pandemic, if we ever get there, landscape, I'm wondering actually whether there's going to be a real reshuffling of gifts sort of new giftings, or you know, we might be called upon to be in the body, operating in the body in a new way. I'm not saying I know how, but I just sense that the look of the church will be quite different, and I have a sense it could be lots of smaller entities rather than mega entities. That's just my intuition, and in that sense, there will be a necessary recalibration or reshuffling of giftings, and it's exciting. I mean, it's yeah, we're going to need each other even more.
Like I said, the Holy Spirit is still at work, so you know, and he's never overwhelmed, and he's never without a solution. So you know, we may be regularly, but he never is. So.
So you're talking about the end of spectator religion?
Yeah. I just, sometimes I feel like we are privileged with Zoom in the midst of this season that we're in, because we have an opportunity to share in a way that many of the much larger churches can't. You know, they use different platforms, but the only one that is seen is the one that is speaking, and the congregation never sees each other, so they don't ever know. And so we have a lot of people who are in larger churches who haven't seen a member of the congregation in a year because of this. And so I just see this as almost a privilege that we get to see one another and hear one another. And so I think there's an advantage, a great advantage for us as a smaller group to grow together and to learn from one another as we go through this season. So yeah, I think there's a really good possibility that's going to, and a lot of these churches are going to continue doing in person and electronically after this is all over, because a lot of people are probably going to be reluctant to come back for a long time. So yeah. So the power of the Holy Spirit, what else are we, could we see?
A couple things that I noticed was what a big deal the poor is to the heart of God, was that they picked the best of the best to take care of the one that was the most destitute. And it's not like, oh, who's the person we don't really care about, who has no integrity? The best of the best, because that took care of the poor, because that mattered so much to the heart of God.
Right. I mean, and wasn't that amazing to go back and look at those verses in the law in Deuteronomy 15, to not be tight-fisted, to be open-handed and generous, and you know, that would be a part of. So it's Right. It's not an add-on or an afterthought. It's something that they were always instructed to do, to be generous with those who were poor. So yeah, that's awesome.
And two, if we look at, I think it's Romans 12, where it talks about the different gifts also, where it says, if you're going to give generously, do it cheerfully, not, oh, I got to give to the poor, they're so annoying. You know, like, if we're going to be giving, that we need to, they're not going to feel valued if they're feel like a charity cause.
Right. And you, and back to the word, back to Deuteronomy 15 that we read, you know, it said, if you do this, give generously and not begrudgingly, the Lord will bless you and bless everything you put your hands to. So, you know, it's like you can never outgive the Lord. So you give generously, but then he turns around and blesses you all the more.
It's an old saying, of course, but yes.
Is it Matthew's gospel, which actually starts by saying, this is the gospel for the poor?
Oh,
I think that's the opening statement of Matthew's gospel.
In Matthew chapter 1?
The very opening statement is the gospel for the poor. I think it's Matthew. Well, I think it's Matthew. But one of the three general, three has that as the opening statement. This is the gospel for the poor.
No, his Matthew starts with the genealogy.
Okay, I'll have to find it for you. But there is a statement somewhere.
Oh,
anyway,
well, yeah,
that's interesting. Because I only know this because the Vineyard Church in Britain changed its focus by saying this was the gospel for the poor. Maybe it's Mark. I'll find it. I'll tell you another day.
I'm not sure. Maybe not the very first verse, but it might be in there. Yeah,
it's there. It's there at the beginning somewhere. I'll find it.
Okay. Yeah. Well, it's, you know, I think what we need to be focusing in on is the fact that we get inundated with all the bad news, with everything that isn't working, with all the strife, with all the ongoing, and, you know, and it's just bad, 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 and bad. And we can think that that's the whole story. And I think what we need to do as a church at this point is to come back and say, that all exists. You know, it's like, not only you'll have the poor with you, you'll have problems. You will always have problems. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And so, you know, there's this thing of the Holy Spirit never, as I mentioned, I think in my note yesterday, I don't think the Holy Spirit is ever overwhelmed, and he's never worried about when evil marauds, because he's always so aware of the Father's win strategy. You know, the end of the story is we win.
We win.
And so it's... But we need to keep sight of the fact that there is a win coming. There is a major, final, once and for all win. And so we aren't, yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are problems and obstacles and people that get in the way. But God's plan is unstoppable. Mm. And I think we need to be more focused on the unstoppability than we are on all the difficulties and the problems and the things that weigh us down. And, you know, I think, Brian?
Well, yeah, you know, every so often I think about it, you know, Jesus had a 3-year ministry, never wrote down anything. And Christianity is the largest religion in the world today. We tend to forget that sometimes, okay? And... You hear that it's in decline. Well, it's in decline here and there. But, you know, my understanding is now that Africa sends out more missionaries than there are missionaries coming into Africa. And, of course, China, where they're trying to suppress it, it just keeps growing and growing and growing. So there's this 3-year ministry by this, quote, uneducated guy in a remote corner of the world. It's just now spread all over the world, and all of that's the Holy Spirit. And he just keeps going, marching on and on and on. It's just amazing.
And it's even more amazing when you realize how human all of these leaders were.
Right.
Like, you know, everybody has had their own humanity to overcome and deal with. And some of our most powerful people didn't get everything right, you know, and they didn't always make the right statements and, you know, and all of that. But yes, I think the very fact that the church exists today is evidence of the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in us and through us.
Right.
So that we need to be encouraged by that.
Yep.
Keith?
Yeah. In being obedient to my commitment to a couple who belong to the church, who will remain nameless, but their name rhymes with David and Leanne Lawrence. I'll share something this morning that I got while we were talking. Chris mentioned about administration, and I had done a study before and have taught on the gifts of the Spirit. And administration is there, but it's found in the English Standard Version. They translate the word as administration. And oikoinonomia.
Oikoinonomia.
I looked it up, but it's translated in a couple of different ways, but it does mean an administration, a helping, a doing the work in the group, that sort of thing. But it's translated in a couple of different ways in all of our different versions of transliterations and translations and all that sort of thing. And the one major takeaway for me from this section in Acts is Luke starts that section talking about the church is growing. The church is increasing and growing. And because it's now cross-cultural between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the Gentiles at that point in time, there were very many cultures because of the coming together of different nations around Rome and all of those separate cultures and that. So it's becoming intercultural. And so as this is going on, there's a complaint that arises during this period of growth. And rather than shun it off, you know, or set it aside or worry about it or tell them don't worry about it, the disciples there come together and decide, you know, we need to handle this issue. We need to tackle it head on. And by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they came up with that idea. And rather than do it all themselves, they picked from that number. And rather than just say, all right, we're going to give this responsibility to those of you who are all Jews, they chose to give it to those who were of a different cultural background. And because they addressed the problem, because they addressed the concern and the complaint, the very ending of that section said, and the church continued to grow. So if they hadn't have addressed it in that way, would that church there around Antioch, would it have been stunted or just completely died out? So that's what I got, that the church was growing, and then after they addressed the complaint, it continued to grow.
Right.
And for David and Leanne, I know that I am not the most qualified to talk or the most holy to do such, but I'll keep the commitment to what I said.
It's good.
Yeah. Yeah.
I so love, sorry.
Go ahead.
I just love that you shared just about being a participant. And I thought, you know, if we go into a group, a Bible study, and we pray, not just like we're a leech just sucking life, but we're like a clownfish sharing responsibility. We're going to be blessing and be blessed. I think it's more fun if we actually think, hey, God might want to use me, you know, wherever, whatever situation we go into, that we can be blessed and also be a blessing. But I think if we don't pray, we're going to be, our mind's going to be checked out of how the Holy Spirit wants to use us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because the apostles' first ministry was to prayer and the ministry of the word. So yeah, they needed to make that connection and keep that connection alive. That's right. And so no less in our day, obviously. There's a huge need for that.
Right. One more quick thing that just came to me in along that line for us is, as individuals, we're working together with one another, you know, the one, the many one, whatever it is. As a complaint arises within our own walk personally or our own body physically, when that complaint or issue arises, we need to address it. Otherwise, we won't continue to grow. And there will be a stunting or, in fact, possibly a death. So there's a couple of applications there for us is our body.
Individual. Yes.
Good point.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. So I think it'd be good to go to communion if you've got your elements there. And as we come to communion, you know, obviously we remember Christ's death until he comes again. And more than just the remembering Jesus, we're also, because there's the unity within the Trinity, and so it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we're acknowledging their presence, the active work that is going on, the plan of salvation that is still ongoing. I mean, for those who still need to hear of the plan of salvation and God's love for them, but for each of us as well, as we go through various seasons and various trials, we continue to grow and we continue to need more and more of a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And especially because of, you know, all the naysayers and the conflict and stuff like that goes around, even before COVID, you know, it's just hard to maintain a balance. And focusing and choosing to continue to focus our attention there on what the Father is doing just is such a precious way of reconnecting. Right. And to remember that we are part of an enterprise, a kingdom that is growing, and he's dynamically involved in us. So I'd like to pray for us as we think about this 1 week after Pentecost, that nothing has changed. We're not different from the original disciples, those apostles, those ones who were so often overwhelmed with all the stuff that had to be done. Nor has the ministry of the Holy Spirit changed. He's every bit as active, and he'll choose and use us like he chose to use them. So Father, we just choose to remember this morning, and this here, we're thinking of this and even in Memorial Day weekend, and we remember those who've gone before, who've made today possible, the many sacrifices, the many hardships, the many things that have gone on that have provided for us what we have today. So we want to be keenly aware that we did not create the ease, to whatever degree we have it, of our circumstances, but we are the beneficiaries of much that has gone before. And we are certainly the beneficiaries spiritually and in so many other ways of this, the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Spirit as he comes, empowered by the love of the Father. And so here today on the 30th day of May, 2021, we stand on the generations of shoulders that have gone before us. And we are grateful for the ministry of the word. We're grateful for the open door into heaven, through prayer, through the intercession of Jesus, through the ongoing, unstoppable, unchanging love of the Father for us. So today, Father, we dare to believe that you, because you used the disciples and the apostles and the early believers, that you would use us as well. So we choose not to look on what isn't. We choose to look on what can be through the power of your Spirit this morning. So these are the things we remember as we take these communion elements, which remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus, what it took to open the pathway to salvation for us. And we are blessed beyond belief for this. And we're so grateful. And we say we love you this morning.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord. So let's take these elements now.